All right, let's open our Bible to 2 Timothy 3. Just yesterday, I was reading through here, and the Lord just began to kind of press to pause and cause me to stay for a little while in this text. What I think I want to do over the next couple of Wednesdays is do chapter 3 and part of chapter 4. I don't think there's nothing that's going to be real deep or eye-opening or profound, but I do think that it's going to bear witness with where we are. We're going to find it very, very relevant. We know all Scripture is relevant, but I think we're going to feel this. And I just want us to walk through it, look at it together. If you got anything you want to add to or say during teaching, you feel free to do that. Just slip your hand up, and I'll give you the floor. Let's read the entire chapter, number 3, and then go to five verses of chapter 4, and I'll give you an outline, and we'll get started. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, and I'm coming from the New American Standard this time, but realize this, King James will say, but know this, that in the last days, difficult times or perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith, and they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. As also that of those two came to be, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Boy, don't that sound like today? Don't that sound like today? Let me give you an outline real quick. This is just me as I was sitting looking through this, and this is what Paul does. I believe this is the flow of the text right here as Paul is writing to young Timothy. He gives him a prophetic exhortation. First thing Paul does, he gives him a prophetic exhortation. Number two, he gives him a picture or an example. A picture or an example. He challenges him to persevere in edification. Persevere in edification. Tells him to preach exegetically. And the last one, to be prepared to endure. To be prepared to endure. Paul gives him a list of instructions as he's preparing Timothy for what lies ahead. And as I was reading this, I know it's relevant to me because I am a pastor. And I know Paul is writing to Timothy, who would be a leader in the church. And so I knew it was relevant to me. I think it's relevant to the entire church because right off the bat, as Paul is addressing Timothy, he gives him this prophetic exhortation. And I think that all of us, when we read that together, we quickly identify with what Paul is saying to Timothy years ago and to what we see in our culture, in our society, when we look around, right? Paul says, he says, but know this in your King James, know this. The Greek word is gnosko. It means to know it well, to know it intimately, to know it through experience, to know it. Once you know something through experience, it don't matter what anybody says to you, you know it, right? Once you've experienced it, that's a type of knowledge that can't nobody take away. So he says, know this. And I think he starts off saying that to know what he's about to say, that in the last days, difficult times will come, because he knows that in the last days he will experience this, right? He says, I'm telling you now, and I want you to know it because you're going to know it one way or another. And we know that when we read how he describes the last days in regard to perilous times and difficult times, he begins to describe the way that men think and act and live and carry out life in the last days. And I think one thing we learn right out the gate is that when men live sinful, and when culture is sinful, when all it expresses is sin and carnality and fleshliness and wickedness, that it'll always produce bad times. It's always going to produce hard times and bad times. Let's not forget that sin, it is bad. We know that every man's tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Okay? Sin, it kills us. It brings forth death. And I know everybody's familiar with the age-old sermon. I don't even know who's preached it first. I don't even know if I can quote it right, but what does it say? That sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin, it always takes from you. And when culture is defined by our sinfulness, by men who lead and live in society, by their carnality and their carnal urges and their sin, when we are defined by that, it will produce bad times. And he is telling Timothy that this is the context in which you are going to serve the Lord in. This is going to be where you ministry. It's going to be in hard times, tough times, because of the sinfulness. And that's where we are, ain't it? Would you agree with that tonight? That is where we are. I want us to walk through some of these, and let's just recognize these together. He says, men will be lovers of self. My goodness. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Sounds like America, right? Lovers of self, lovers of money. I mean, we're living in the self-love movement right now, right? Just love yourself, and I understand that we got to love ourselves, but at the same time, not to the point that you compromise righteousness, right? We loving ourselves is the message that in this movement right now, it's loving it to such a degree that it causes you to totally oppose God, right? It's to love it in light of what is right and wrong. Love yourself regardless. And the love for yourself is what's going to cover a multitude of your own sins. That ain't what the Bible says. We have a generation that teaches a love for self will cover the multitude of your own sins. And that's not the case. It's the blood of God, the Lamb, you know. It is loving the Lord and grace in Him that the shedding of blood covers the multitude of sins. But we teach in a message that puts us at the center. That is the culture in which we live, lovers of self. Lovers of money, we understand that where we live in America. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. My goodness, it seems like children are more disobedient to parents than ever before. Than ever before. I mean, I see that in the generation younger than me. What about you, Robert? I would go practice the other day, and I watched kids talk to the coach, and I'm thinking, boy, if they'd have played for Phil Wilson and talked like that, they wouldn't do that. You know what I mean? It's just different times. It's different times. One boy talked back, and he made him run, come back, and asked him the same question, talk back again, run again, and come back, and I'm thinking, my goodness, you know? It's just different times. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Man, I feel that in our culture. I feel that. There's a lot of complaining, a lot of grumbling, a lot of self-pity, but I don't hear a lot of gratitude. I'm telling you, not even in church. Let's just be honest with each other for a minute. I don't believe the church is expressing the level of gratitude that we should be. I don't believe it. I don't think I am. I think I've got more to be grateful for than what I'm expressing. Does that make sense? And I think the church certainly are a culture ungrateful, unholy, of course, unloving. So much hatred, strife, and bitterness. Unloving, irreconcilable. That's where we are. Look, there's things going on in this country. It'll never be reconciled. Never be reconciled. Never be. I mean, we got so many Protestant evangelical denominations that can't even reconcile in any type of way. And that's the church. You see that in America. Man, these are the times in which we live. Paul is telling Timothy, he says, look here, this is what it's going to be like. You're going to be ministering in hard times. Times of suffering, perilous times, bad times. And I can imagine him saying, well, what's going to be so bad about it? And you would think this or that, but what Paul begins to explain, it's going to be the condition of the hearts of men. It's going to be the sinfulness that's running rampant in our culture. That's what's going to be behind the hard times. Unloving, unreconcilable, malicious gossips. Huh? Gossip with cruel intent. My goodness. Without self-control. Brutal. I mean, we can sit and look at examples in our society with everyone that we list. Haters of good. Right? People who are proclaiming what's righteous and true, and now we're considered hateful, right? What is it said that when you speak the truth, it's viewed as hate only for those who hate the truth? For those who hate the truth will always view truth as hate speech. Because they hate the truth. Haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. Lovers of pleasure that rather than lovers of God. I've said that a lot in church. They don't need to be too pretty on Sunday. Because we'll just go find a pleasure that outside, you know. I was talking to Pastor the other day. You don't need the weather too bad, they won't come. And if the weather's too pretty, they won't come either. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households. Let me say this. He broke these sins down, maybe in some terms that you can understand. I think there's three categories in all those sins, okay? Every sin mentioned will fall under one of these three categories. One of them is materialism. That's the love of things. If you covet something, you covet what somebody else has, right? Materialism, lovers of money, materialism. I think the other two are a lot more prominent in these verses. So you have materialism, you have narcissism, and you have hedonism. He just lists a bunch of sins that falls under those three categories. Materialism, the love of things and money. Narcissism, the love of yourself. Hedonism, the love of what feels good. And you go back and look under every one of those, it would fit under one of those categories. The hedonist who lives to feel good, who lives for pleasure. The narcissist who puts themselves at the center of everything, and it's all about themselves. Self-centered, self-love, they love themselves more than anybody else around them. And then materialism. And I see a whole lot of that in the culture in which we live. When you see these sins, I am so familiar with these because I have committed these. But not only that, I see it all around us. And I see it begin to creep into church mindsets. So now we cater a gospel that puts me at the center of it because I'm a narcissist. And now I justify things that are pleasurable to me. And I use that you know, Jesus would be okay with that, you know. Jesus accepts that. You know, Jesus loves. He loves the sinner. And it's preached so much that now he's just okay with sinful pleasures. That's the Jesus we've made, right? So if we don't want to serve a Jesus that don't like what we do, so we kind of create one who I like because he's okay with what I do. That's what the culture does. And you see, most of these sins fall under narcissism, hedonism, and materialism. And we also see in this text that when we operate in narcissism, self-love, self-centeredness, materialism, a love for money or things, hedonism, a love for pleasure and feeling, we see that in this text it shows indication of relational damage, disobedient to parents, irreconcilable. Like, you see, relationships are at stake. It affects relationships when we operate in this. And let me say, the reason why there's such a love for self and such a love for things and such a love for pleasure, the only thing that'll always be the case in humanity until the human comes in contact, till that person has the love of God shed abroad by the Holy Ghost inside of him, Romans 5, they will always, we're going to love something. Humanity is going to love something. It's either going to love what feels good, or it's going to love what we can get our hands on, what we want, things in this life, or we're going to love ourselves until we encounter Jesus Christ and are born again, and the Holy Spirit sheds love abroad in our hearts, and that's how our love for all these things begin to fade away and is directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But without Jesus, this is what men do. They love themselves, they love pleasure, and they love things. Most people every day goes out for one of them things. They plan their day around their materialism, their hedonism, or their self-love. I mean, I know people, addicts, that's lost everything, and they don't care as long as they can feel good again that day. And then the next day, their number one goal is to feel good. And the next day, the number one goal is to just feel good. How many people are like that right now? And we have people who ain't got time for God because they're obtaining things in this life. These three areas, they hurt you relationally. He also talks about their religious people. This is what you got to look out for, is because this is what he says about them in these last days, that they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll be denying the power thereof. In other words, they'll have a form of godliness, not the real thing. Just, it's going to look like it. It's going to look like it. They're not plugged into the power of the real thing. They're satisfied and content with a form of something that looks like the real thing. Because the form of the real thing still allows them to love themselves, to love their things, and to love what feels good. Does that make sense? And I think this is what brings so much deception, is you see buildings with names on it, and you know it's an evangelical church, and you go or whatever, and this is what you find. Let's understand, there's lots of churches that have a form of godliness, but they are denying the power thereof. Would you agree with that? Come on. Have you ever just been to a dead church? Dead church. Preacher don't preach the word. People don't pray. They don't press in. They don't go after God. They don't seek God. They tell God how to do church instead of letting God tell them. Have you ever been to one of them? If you hadn't, just start going and visiting for a little while. I promise you, it won't take you very long at all to find you one. Not long at all. Matter of fact, it may be harder to find one that ain't that way than one that is that way. Have a form of godliness, but there is no power, because the love that drives those in charge of this, they put their affections in things, their pleasure in themselves. And he says, Timothy, you've got to be ready for this. This is what it's going to be like. This is the context. This is the environment. This is the backdrop of where your ministry is going to be. This is it. So he gives him this prophetic exhortation. This, understand something about this generation, these people during this time. For among them are those who enter into households, captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. You have a graphic image of something that is subtle. They creep in. King James says maybe creep in. Is that what it says? Creeps in. Speaks of some type of subtle captivation of that, and this is what I wrote down. I wrote down, it's subtle, it captivates, and it's in the household. And it goes after those who are weak, are burdened down, vulnerable. I mean, you get that general truth from that verse. They enter into households subtly. They captivate weak, those who are vulnerable and weighed down. And so one thing about this generation is they are going to prey on the weak. The enemy is going to manifest through these sinful men during this culture, during this time, that has a form of godliness but no power. They are going to be subtle. It's going to get into the household. It's going to captivate those who are vulnerable. There's a lot of apostasy happening right now. People walking away from the true faith. Right now, we're seeing a movement of apostasy, and people are walking away from the true faith for something that is inferior, something where they're allowed to love themselves and go after their own desires and pleasures and go after things and something that has a form of godliness, but it don't have the real thing. And it's captivating, it's deceiving, it holds people in bondage into how they believe and how they feel, and they stay under the burden of their sins. They stay under them because they're being deceived by subtle false teaching. It's like a hyper-grace movement that's happening right now. Look, we got to preach grace, but look, there is a hyper-grace. Hyper-grace. I listen to a guy preach every week. I come in with one. This guy, I think I told y'all, he preaches he has recanted where he used to stand to now. This is his message in regard to grace, that grace is so potent that when Jesus died and shed forth grace, that he redeemed everybody that ever lived. Everybody's redeemed. The difference is some are followers, some are not followers. He said, it ain't a matter of some are on the inside, some are on the outside. It's just a matter of some follow God and enjoy his blessings. Some do not follow him and don't know they're saved yet. So they miss out on the joys of following him, and that's how good grace is, and that's how powerful Calvary is. He died for the sins of all men, and that's just grace, grace, grace. And this is being preached in churches throughout America, this hyper-grace movement, okay? But that allows you to just love yourself and worship yourself and go after your own pleasures and go after material things and not put God first. When we understand we have a hyper-grace, Paul is telling Timothy about this right here. He's describing to him the temperature of the waters in which he will minister, and this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. It's hypocritical. And then the reference to Moses, Exodus 7, 11 and 12, that's two magicians who opposed Moses. It is dark. It's deep. It's not just sin, but it is rooted deep, and it is opposing the ministry of godly men and women in which God has ordained to bring forth liberty, to set forth the captives, to bring forth salvation. And behind it is a deep, dark movement to oppose. That's why Paul references these two. And that is the times in which Timothy will minister. Listen, church, just read over that again real quick and I'll move on. Because this is the times in which you will have to serve the Lord. This is now. We are seeing it right now. I want you to see this. Paul, after he lays out these dark, gloomy, terrible, sinful, wicked times, as he prophesies on the effect it's going to have, the deceitfulness, the deception, he also makes this statement. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. He says, but they will only gain so much ground. Before they go any further and advance anymore, it's nearly as if he's speaking of a movement, right? A deep, dark, spiritual, yet sinful, carnal movement that's taken place in the last days. He says they will only progress so far. They'll only progress so far. I love that it says that in verse 9, because what I would call is the progressive Christian movement. And it says they will only progress so far. I love it. I love it. They will only progress so far, and then they will be exposed. Know this, that this carnal culture that seems to be gaining so much ground and influence, Paul also says you're going to be surrounded by it. You're going to be outmanned and outnumbered. It's going to be everywhere you go. You're going to be preaching against this. It's going to look like they're gaining ground. It's going to look like there's progress. He said, but no, they will only progress so far. And in the last days, I will expose them. So he gives Timothy hope, a prophetic exhortation. He exhorts him, and he gives him prophecy. And we can test this prophecy tonight. We're allowed to test it because we are living in it, and it is exactly true. Now, I don't know about you, but if I read a book and the opening chapter was written a long time ago and it prophesied about everything I see right now, I would want to read everything that follows next. And so I want to look at one more point, and then we'll pick up next Wednesday. He gives him a picture or an example. Look at verse 10. But you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So this is what Paul says after he gives him his prophetic exhortation. He says, now that you know the environment in which you'll be, he says, this is what I want you to focus on. I don't want you to focus on all their sin. I don't want you to focus on the movement. He said, I want you to focus not on the wrong example, but focus on the right example. And that's for me, too. I catch myself listening to more progressive preachers than because I'm combating it. I hate it. I detest it, right? You know, and I know that I'm accountable to counter and to engage in that sword fight and yield in that blade against whatever false doctrine. I know that's my calling, but sometimes I catch myself focusing more on the false doctrine than the real doctrine, the true doctrine. And I love what he says. He says, this is how it's going to be, but this is what I want you to look at. And Paul uses himself. I want to say this, if, and this is hard to say because I don't like saying this. I'm the last guy that wants to make this statement, but I can't deny that it's true, okay? Even though I'm not there yet and I don't feel like I'm qualified to do this, I still have to preach what is true. And let me make this statement that real leaders, real Holy Ghost-filled leaders, when led by God, should be able to say, follow me. Let's go. Follow me. One reason why there's not great leadership that's making way to great revivals is because there are not men that are walking in the holiness and the integrity in the spirit-filled life in such a way that they can look intimately to their brother or their sister in Christ and say, come on, let's go forward. Follow me. That's great leadership. Great. It sounds arrogant. That sounds conceited. But when you understand who you are because of who God is and what God's doing in you, right? When you understand that it's a work of God and it's not you, God's working that inside of you, God's drawing you, God's pulling you, God's leading you, then you can say, look, I'm following him and you follow me. And if you'll follow me and I'm following him, we'll follow him and we'll go the direction he wants us to go. Great leadership. God wants to send out men. Apparently, I have a problem with this idea, but this is Holy Ghost-inspired man of God telling a church, look, I can be your example. Look, let's go. And I know that we got to look to Jesus. I know we got to look to Jesus. Men will let you down. They will let you down. But we can preach that so much that we take things like this out of the Bible, that somewhere along, if you go back and read Old Testament, there were men that God raised up that were leaders, and they were able to say, come on, follow me. David had his mighty men, right? He had his mighty. They were loyal to him. He didn't even have to say it. He was that example. And so Paul says, look, and he reminds him of this. Let's read it again. But you followed my teaching. So Paul had taught him what to believe, what to believe, what to put his faith in, what was true, what was not true. Paul had taught him that. During these times in which we live, we've got to continue to learn teaching. If he's teaching, what's the desired result of teaching? Learning. Right? He was learning him, the way people around here in the South say. He learned him, and so the goal is to learn. During these times, we have to keep learning truth. Keep learning truth, because the environment around us is twisting truth and trying to do away with truth and trying to justify truth and trying to cover up truth. And look, we're not going to be grounded in a truth that we never read, that we never meditate on, that's not in our heart, not in our mind. Okay? So we have to get a healthy dose of truth. Paul says this, remember my conduct. My teaching, my conduct. You should remember how I lived. He was an example. Have you ever run into somebody who that God just used them in a mighty way, that God's hand was all over them? I've seen people not in ministry at all, but God was with them in such a way that I wanted to be like that. You know, mean, you could just see the yoke on them, the anointing on them. They spoke with words that were powerful and loving, and you trusted their wisdom, and you felt closer to God just when you was near them. And when they prayed for you, you felt better. And did anybody know anybody like that? Conduct. He says, look at how I live. Look at how I lived in the face of my enemy, my opposition, the way I carried myself, my integrity, my love for the church, my faithfulness to the Lord. He said, remember how I lived during this time, because you're not, the reason why Paul's saying, look at me as an example to Timothy, because he's going to be surrounded in an environment where he's not going to find that example. And if we look to our culture for the example, then we'll be led astray. And that's why he says, look at my conduct. The way I live is going to be different than the culture around you. Don't look at them and think that's the way. Remember what I taught you. Remember how I taught you about conduct. He says purpose too in verse 10. Remember my purpose. You followed me in my teaching, my conduct, my purpose. Do you remember his purpose? Do you remember what Saul was doing? He was going to kill a bunch of Christians or persecute a bunch of Christians. And he was walking down the road and he had an encounter with who? Yeah. He had an encounter. And he told Paul, he said, look, you're going to go preach this gospel. The one you're persecuting, you're going to preach. He says, you're going to preach it before kings. You're going to preach it before kings, Paul. He had a powerful encounter with God that consecrated him to the sharing of the gospel for the rest of his days. He says, Timothy, when you grow up in this environment that's so worldly and nasty and carnal and sinful, he says, you remember the purpose. You remember the God that comes to you when you don't deserve it. And you remember how he manifests his love and his goodness. And you remember how he powerfully changes you and sets you aside for his sake and for his glory. And he gives you a calling, and he says, you remember your purpose. In the midst of all these people that's going to reject your purpose, you've got to remember your purpose. If they're rejecting your purpose, then you've certainly got to remember your purpose. He says, faith, patience, love, perseverance. He said, I want you to remember the pain I went through. Remember how they beat me. Remember how they stoned me. Remember how they stripped me naked. Remember the hard times, the shipwrecks. Remember the times I went hungry. Remember the times I didn't have no money. Paul went through times like that. He records it, and he says, I want you to remember the bad times now. I don't want you to think that just because there's bad times that your ministry's over and God ain't for you and God ain't with you and it looks like the enemy's winning and God, it's nearly like they're the ones that's blessed when you're suffering. He said, I want you to remember I went through the hard times too. He gives him an example. He gives him an example. But he ends with this. He says, out of all these things, every time the Lord delivered me, he always rescued me. That don't mean he didn't get the beating he was getting didn't get finished. It did. They beat him. I'm sure, well, Paul said before that he thought that Paul made, he's wrote before, he thought he could go no further. He thought it was to an end. He thought he was going to die, that his life was being deprived of. He thought this was it, but God always delivered him. Even when it looked like he had nothing left in him, God always delivered him. And so he leaves Timothy with that. Even when it looks bad, impossible, when your back's up against the wall, when you're surrounded and overwhelmed and overcome and your ministry's rejected and you're the only one standing alone for what you believe in, he says, you remember. Remember my life. Remember the example set before you. And so he gives him a prophetic exhortation about the times in which he lives, and then he tells them to follow his example. And I just want to say to you tonight, let these prophetic words awaken your soul to the day and time in which you live in. He says, this will be the last days. This will be the last days. This is what it'll look like. And that is exactly what it looks like, church. Exactly what it looks like. And we have to be focused on the right example, the right doctrine, what is true. True doctrine. We got to focus on it. How we live, being a light to this world, It's got to be a goal, right? You got to intentionally do that. You got to intentionally do that. Live right. God will give you the grace and the power to be an example and to walk in holiness, but you got to intentionally want to do that, you know? And you got to remember your purpose. Remember your salvation. Remember how God moved in you. You know, remember His faithfulness during every hard time. We've got to focus on the goodness of God, who He is and how He is. Who He is and how He is in our life. That's what we need to be students of. We need to learn it. We need to focus on it as we live in these hard times. Does anybody have anything you want to add to that or say? Or did any thought come to your mind as we was reading it about that? Anybody? Just Brandy, play something real little. We're going to be dismissed, though, but we're going to take just a minute. Just a minute. Just a minute. Receive this challenge that's been set forth in your spirit tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit has made us aware of our surroundings and reminded us of the time in which we live. And Holy Spirit, fix our focus. Fix our focus, God. Fix our focus. Not get caught up and so burn up in this culture and its ways and what's going on. But Lord, I pray that You would set our attention, God, on righteousness, truth, God, Your faithfulness, Your deliverance, our calling, our ministries, our mission as a believer. God, remind us of that. Lord, I pray You stir up that fire. Stir up that fire in us, Lord. God, You did that with Paul and Timothy too. God, as You was getting him ready to even receive this doctrine, one of the first things is Paul was talking about stirring up the fire in him, God. And Lord, I pray that You would stir up this gifting and this calling, what You've done, this word in us, God. Stir us up tonight, Lord. Stir us up. Stir us up. God, we may be the minority, God, in these last days, but Lord, we serve the living God. Thank You, Lord. You've made us overcomers. You've made us victorious. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, I pray for everybody that came tonight. I pray that You meet each and every one of their needs. Bless them tonight, God. Bless them tonight. Be with them, Lord. I pray, God, whatever it is, Lord, that they stand in need of, that they would find that in You. Lord, I pray that You would charge us, revive us, stir us up, God. Lord, I pray that You'd bless us in a way that would cause us to be a better blessing, God, to those around us, and bless us in a way in which we will bless Your name. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. No, not quiet. Not quiet. Aylin, I'm going to let you have my mic, buddy. Come here. Sprint, you turn that down. He's got something he wants to tell
you. I asked Jesus into my heart. Friday.
Amen. 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 You know what? I've did a good job keeping that secret. I knowed it for a little bit. I've been wanting to say that. I knew that was coming. I knew it was. Man, that's awesome, buddy. You know it? That's awesome. And I got to listen to their testimony about how it was not just an irrational, emotional, that this had been, the Lord had been dealing with you for a while, hadn't He, buddy? It's been on your mind and on your heart for a while, ain't it? And didn't your brother talk to you about it some too? Did his brother talk to him? Did some? Man, you know, that's the best thing that happened to you in this life. You know that, don't you? I love you, man. I love you. And you know what? We'll get you baptized here when you get ready, all right? We'll talk with Mom and them. We'll get that planned out. And now you're my little brother in Jesus. You know it? It's so good. So good. The Lord is good, ain't he? Yeah, the enemy, he's going after these children. But God's hand is on them. And we're seeing God move. Goodness, we're seeing him move in these kids.